Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 22. We were able to go out to the tent meetings on Sunday evening, and Pastor Byers touched on the whole chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He did more than touch on that. It was the groundwork for his message. And I'm not repeating his message, but it got some thoughts rolling in my mind, and they've been stuck there the last few days. So I thought I'd kind of go over them this evening with you all. Ecclesiastes chapter 22, and namely verse 30, a verse that we know well, but I'd like to look at it a little closer tonight. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." This is God speaking about the devastation in Israel because of their sin. And I believe, looking at what he says about Israel, about their sin, I believe that he sees the same with the nation today, with the world today. God is seeking for people to stand up and follow him. But I want to look at this passage a little more closely than we normally do this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are concerned about this world and about the people in it, and you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, you are offended at every sin, and every sinner is at enmity with you. And Lord, these are awesome and amazing thoughts, and they're right thoughts as we understand our own condition. And Lord, we see your righteousness in them. As we look to your word this evening, Lord, help us to understand our place as your children in this culture. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I get too far into it, I want to make a side note. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Did I say Ecclesiastes before? I am sorry. That is a brain glitch. I'm reading Ezekiel, but you know how my brain works. The word that comes out is not always what's in here. It drives me nuts. Ezekiel 22, verse 30, yes. I want to make one note real quick. I know you're all using King James, and that's wonderful. But sometimes when you're speaking with somebody else, they're not going to be using King James. And a lot of other Bibles, if not all the other translations, will say that "I sought for a man among them to build the wall." Okay? And that is not the right translation for this verse. That should make up the hedge is speaking about a spiritual condition. It's talking about a hedge of protection, God's spirit of protection, and his way, his laws, following him. So his laws in the Old Testament, walking in Christ in the New Testament. A hedge about the believer or the child of God is a spiritual condition. To change this verse to say that should build the wall puts it into a very... it only puts it in the historical setting. And that was later when Israel came back to Jerusalem. This is Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar brought the Babylonians into Israel three times. So this is just prior to the second destruction. So Jerusalem at this point is in a state of disrepair. It's broken down. And so to mistranslate this passage and say that God is looking for someone to build the wall puts it in a physical sense, fixed Jerusalem. But that's not what the passage is about. The passage, you read it, and it is clearly talking about God is concerned with the spiritual condition of Israel. If you go back to verse 24, God tells Ezekiel to tell Israel, "Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation." God is saying, you're not cleansed from your sin, and you are under judgment. this whole passage is about their spiritual condition. So again, the King James has the right words there to bring out the full value of the passage. Just a side note, a Bible study note, if you will, and something that you can, if somebody brings this up to you with another translation or somebody's arguing how another translation is so great, it's one of the passages where you say it, the meaning disappears. It goes away. God is wanting to reach into people's hearts. He's not so concerned about building up what's on this earth. So let's look at this passage and understand what God is getting at here. In verse 30 it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found not. I found none." When you stop and think about what's going on here entirely, we often think, well, Ezekiel, he's the man of God, right? He's the prophet. He's the one who God is here giving a message to Israel. So who is the man in this passage? Who is the man? Usually when we go to this passage, we think right away that, you know, God's looking for a person to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, to be a testimony, to be a witness, to bring people to Christ. And that's good, and that's where it gets to. But so, as Pastor Byers was preaching on Sunday, and he didn't actually say this, but some other things he said brought me to this realization that we need to ask the question, who is the man in this passage? First of all, I submit to you, it's not Ezekiel. It's not Ezekiel. He is the prophet of God to Israel. He is the one who God has anointed to preach the direct revelation of God. But it's not Ezekiel. Look at this. "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Pastor, can you imagine being God's preacher in this land or in any other and having direct revelation from God and saying, "God, give the people this message. They're under indignation and there's nobody. There's nobody that can stand in the gap." You'd have to stand there and realize that, does that include me, God? Because God said, "I found none." This was not an easy message for Ezekiel to give, because he had to admit that although he was the anointed prophet, the only one, as far as we know, receiving direct revelation from God at that point, he still fell enough short that God said to him directly, "There's nobody." You say, "Well, Brother Jerry, how can you make that kind of assumption?" Because with other prophets, when God says something like this to them, he says, "Besides you." He says, "Moses, you're my chosen man. You're the meekest man." He said, I'll destroy all Israel and I'll make a new nation out of you." He said to Isaiah that you're the one who will go for us. "Okay, I'll put my coal of fire on your tongue." He says to Jeremiah, I'll cleanse you. Don't let anybody despise you. I'll make you the man." He says to many of his prophets, "I'll make you the man." He talks to Ezekiel and he says, "I found nobody." As a preacher, if I had that kind of communication and God told me that I found none, that'd be like a punch in the gut. But it'd be very convicting too. All right, what do I need to do in my life? These judgments that God has just described to Israel, even though I'm God's prophet, I'm included. not only is it direct that God found none, but Ezekiel was part of the Israelites who were carried away in the next Babylonian conquest. The 10,000 people that were carried away, Jehoiakim the king and Ezekiel, were included in that number. God took him out of the land. And some people say, well, God took him along to be a succor, or someone to encourage and help and continue to prophesy to Israel as they went into Babylon. Well, sure. But right here in Ezekiel, God is giving Ezekiel the burden for the restoration of the spiritual condition of the land. And God takes Ezekiel out. So we need to understand that Ezekiel's not the man. Now, why I focus on that for a moment is because oftentimes when we look at this passage and we say, okay, God says, we got to be the men. We got to step up and be the man for our people, like it says in Samuel. Well, that's great. But if we're saying we got to do it just like Ezekiel, we have to understand that God's looking for a man, but it wasn't Ezekiel. It wasn't the closest man to God in Israel at that point. So who is this man? Well, we understand from the passage back in verses 25, 26, and 28, it's not the laymen, it's not the preachers. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. In verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Israel, at that point, her prophets and her priests, her laymen, her preachers, the men who were supposed to be presenting the word of God to that nation, were not doing so. They were not filling the gap, the spiritual gap between mankind and God. And God is not pleased with it. I mean, look at the words that He uses about them. He says they're conspiring. They're evil. They're devouring souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things. They're taking the things for themselves and not for God. And we say, oh man, it must have been horrible. But yet, how easy is it as humans? The preachers are just humans then, as they are today. How easy it is to begin to conspire. To say, oh well, if I do this, or if I, you know, if I push the right buttons, I'll get here, or I'll get this acclaim in my church, or in my peer group, or among other pastors, or maybe they've aspired so much that they're going to be a big name in the national conference someday. What's the base of all that? Well, you're conspiring. You're conspiring with yourself where you're going to go. That's not serving God. That's me telling me what I'm going to get God to let me do. And God's not pleased with that. God does not bless that, nor help in that. And it leads to many other things. And we see this as well as other parallels with our nation today. I mean, you go out and you talk to people about church, and almost everybody that you meet that does not go to church has some problem with church because of publicized leadership. Oh, the Catholic priests, they've done this. Oh, the popes, he's done this. Oh, the church I grew up in, they did that. Oh, the Pentecostals, they do that. Oh, this church, they do that. On and on and on and on. Why is that? Because the layman the people who claim to be the servants of God have spent more time and more thought in their own ends, in their own means. And just because we go to a solid Bible preaching, doctrinally sound church does not mean we're above that. We're still men. We're still normal people. We can still think those thoughts of self-elevation. That's not Christian leadership. So when we look at this verse, I sought for a man among them. And we try to use it today and say, God needs a man in America. And if the first thing we say is, I'm going to be that man. Are we saying that in subjection and humility? Or are we saying that in self-elevation? I'll be the man God uses. I'm the one. I'll be the woman that God uses. I'm going to go down in history just like the saints of the last 100 years. Is that our goal? Or are we asking the question, who is the man? Then it's not the government. That's another thing that's touched on in this passage in verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Boy, that sounds like politics today, doesn't it? But how many Christians say, oh, well, if we would just get the right people in, then our problems would go away. Now, I believe in voting as conservative as you can. I believe in supporting conservative government. I believe in pushing for conservative government. But the minute we think that government is going to fix the problem, the man that will make up the spiritual hedge is not the government. Well, it doesn't matter. You know, Mike Pence has a great testimony. But if he became the president tomorrow, or if he ran at a later point, just because he has a testimony, he's bold about it in front of an entire nation, does not mean he's the man. The government's not going to fix the problem. It's a spiritual problem. This passage goes a little bit further. It's not the commoner. It's not the average Joe. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. The average person, you and me, we're not the man that would make up the hedge. See, Brother Jared, who is it then? I mean, everybody's gone. It wasn't the anointed prophet. It wasn't the preachers. It's not the government. It's not the average person. There's nobody left. Exactly. Because God said He looked at it all and He found how much? None. Absolutely none. Now we have to understand, in Ezekiel's defense, judgment was already passed on Israel. They had crossed the line too far. And Ezekiel suffered with them. He was a righteous man. He was the anointed of God. He did get to speak with God audibly. But the judgment was already passed. And he suffered along with them. As Pastor Vaughn mentioned a couple weeks ago, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And God uses the term rain for judgment quite frequently as well in the Bible. It's not just showers of blessing. There's also showers of judgment. And this is one of the instances where the righteous man, Ezekiel, suffered with the unjust. He, as an Israelite, as part of the land, went through part of its judgment. So that gives him a little bit of grace, if you will, in this question of who is the man. Before we answer that question, we need to understand where the question is coming from. And that question, that leads to another question, which is, what is the gap? Before we can answer who is the man, we have to answer the question, what is the gap? Because if you're looking for a candidate to do something, you have to understand what he's supposed to do, right? If he's supposed to make up a hedge and fill a gap, there has to be some qualifications to do that thing. So for us to understand who is the man, we need to know what is the gap. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 30, we have Abraham talking to the rich man. And it says, verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I submit to you, the gap is sin. Man is at enmity with God. This passage, Ezekiel 22, is about Israel's sin and continuance in it and lack of repentance. The gap that was there between Israel and God that they could not cross was their sin. They would not repent before God, and God said, you are at enmity with me. There is a gulf fixed. Now, they weren't dead yet, obviously. But with Abraham and the rich man, that's the Old Testament paradise and hell. And once, when you died under the Old Testament law, the believers, they went to paradise to wait for the coming of Christ. And they could see across the gulf into hell those who were judged for their life of sin. There was that gap. The gap was very real to them because they could see it. The gap was very real to those who had lived in sin because they could see, I don't know if they could see the other side, but they could see Abraham somehow. They could see peace over there with God. And they knew what they were missing out on. The gap is sin. The gap is the condition that we are born with. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about that. Come short, okay? if you're... the kids were noticing on the way to church tonight that apples are nearing picking time. They're starting to turn red. But you walk under an apple tree, and, you know, let's just say the lowest apple is right here. And I could reach that. But if you get one of the kids up here, they can jump, they can reach, they can do whatever, but they won't reach my hand, will they? They come short. Almost, but no matter what you do, without some kind of assistance, you can't get there. There is a gap. There's a lack. The gap is sin and enmity with God. Now you see where I'm going. Who is the man? I believe this is a prophecy of Christ Jesus. Israel was at a point where they were under judgment. God was not going to retract that judgment because Israel would not turn. Ezekiel prophesied again and again and again and again to them and told them outright that all the other preachers, what they are saying is lies. God says, they say the Lord has spoken and the Lord hath not said what they're saying to you. But they would not listen. They would not repent. So judgment came again to them. The judgment was already passed, given. And there was not the Christ given to them at that time. God looked at Israel at that time and said, it's not my appointed time yet. Now, if you would look to the coming Christ, there would be repentance. There would be reconciliation in this nation. But they would not look to the coming Christ. That was the job of the prophets, to point them to the Messiah who would come. And so God looked at Israel and He says, I sought for a man and I found none. There was nobody looking for the Messiah. They were looking for their own means, their own ends, their own what they could lay their hands on, no matter who they ran over in the process. There was no looking for the Messiah. He is the only one who can stand in that gap, isn't He? Moses said, God, that I could die for Israel. David said, God, if I could die for my son. Other prophets said, if their life could be given for another. Paul said, if his life could be given, that others would be saved. They would be willing. But none of them could. God looked for a man who could fill the gap, and there was no Messiah in Israel at that point, and there was no one looking for the Messiah in Israel at that point. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, crosses the gap, but by me. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator. There's one person that fills the hedge, that bridges the gap, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Brother Jared, that's completely different than what I've ever thought with this passage, because this passage, he's talking about looking for a man. And I look at this passage and I feel like, yeah, I need to be that man that stands up, that woman that stands up and preaches what's right and lives what's right in this nation to be a light and bring people back to God. Yes, you do. But if you think you are the man, or you are the woman, you'll be caught up in your own heart. And our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and leads to exactly the condition that was in Israel at that point. So how do we fill the gap? Because the Bible says in many places we are to fill the gap, aren't we? We're to be the watchman on the tower. We're to be the mouthpiece of the Lord. We're to be the messenger. We're to be the swift conveyor of the gospel of peace. These are things that we are told to be. So aren't we told to be the man that makes up the hedge and stands in the gap before Him? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that you can stand before God for other people? Because that's what he says. Stand in the gap before me. For the land. For the land. If Moses couldn't do it, then you and I can't. The Bible says Christ is the man. So how do we fill this gap? Because it's obviously something that God is conveying to Israel in their need to restore their righteousness. Somehow that gap was to be filled. And as New Testament believers, we've been given the commission to bring men to Christ. So how do we fill this gap? Romans chapter 13, if you will. Romans chapter 13. And verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does it say here? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What man is filling the gap? It's not you and me. It's Christ through us. Christ said if we follow Him, if we submit to Him, He would be a light through us. That He would abide in us. That He would that out of our bellies would flow living water. Who is the living water? But it's Christ. When God looks at America, looking for a man to fill the spiritual hedge, to cross the gap of enmity that this country is at with him, are we down here saying, pick me, pick me, pick me? Or are we down here saying, Lord Jesus, use me. Shine through me. Because you're the only one that fills the gap. That's the answer to the question. People aren't supposed to look at us and see us. They're supposed to look at us and see Christ. As Paul told the Corinthian church, we're to be a mirror. It's a paraphrase. But we're to be a mirror to reflect Christ. They're not supposed to see us and our whims and our will. But Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read the whole chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Catch this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has called each one of us to be ministers to him and for him. And whether he calls you into the ministry or just to minister to your brother, sister, neighbor, friend, passerby, he is calling you to bring people to the perfect man. Who is that but Christ? Is to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's calling us to show people Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, stood in your gap. Folks, this chapter is the description of how we fill Ezekiel 22:30. If we walk the Christian life that is described here, put away the things that we are told to put away here, put on the things that we are told to put on here, to learn Christ, then Christ fills the gap. He fills the gap in your life, as He did with salvation. And then He uses you to be a channel to bring others to that bridge that crosses the gap. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, I know I quote it all the time. That's one of my favorite verses. As Peter spoke boldly unto them. I'm just going to read it. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Were Peter and John the man for the hour? No, Jesus was. Oh, but Jesus was crucified and buried, and now He'd gone up to heaven. But they looked at Peter and John, and they did not see Peter and John. They saw Jesus. God is looking at our nation. That's pretty easy for even us to look at our nation today and say, man, we're just like Israel in Ezekiel 22. And there's churches that are corrupt. There's government that's corrupt. Our neighbors are corrupt. There's rioters all over the place. There's people treading down the poor. There's others devouring. This nation is falling apart. Somebody's got to be the man. Yeah. But it's Jesus. He already stood in that gap. Are we reflecting Him? Pastor Byers' message on Sunday was all about the man. He used this passage, but also where Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch. And in between the passages, you have a man, just any man. As it says in Ezekiel, God looked at all of Israel. He looked for a man, and He found none. None are righteous, no, not one. And there was the man, the eunuch, he's a man. He's a man without Christ. There was the man, Philip, God's man. But it also says, where the eunuch says, does he speak? Does a prophet speak of himself or some other man? And he's speaking of some other man, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so the illustration was, God takes His man, His woman. And you're to go out and bring a man. Any man, every man, to some other man. The only one that fills the gap. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was that shed blood, that sacrifice. But as long as we just walk around being any other man, we've deceived ourselves. Oh, but I go to church. Oh, I read my Bible. Oh, I think Christian thoughts. Have you been with Jesus? Oh, God, pick me. Let me be the man you're looking for. God's saying, Ezekiel, I looked at all of Israel, including you. Every single one, I found none. Ezekiel wasn't the man. There is not a person in this room. There is not a person on the planet today that has the kind of relationship with God that Ezekiel had. You say, how can you say that? Because God spoke to him audibly? There's nobody left like that. There's nobody left that God speaks to and they hear with their ears, and God says, you're the only one in the entire nation I'm talking to. Everybody else who says I'm talking to them, they're false prophets. There's nobody like that today. And a man like that was not the man that could stand in the spiritual gap between mankind and God. Let's consider that and understand, you and I, we're not the man, the woman, the child that stands in the gap. As Paul told the Ephesians, we're the bondservant. We're the errand boy. We're the slave. The one who runs down and grabs somebody else and says, this is the man that stands in the gap for your sin. This is the man that changes your life. It's not me. But when we walk around, as Paul told the Romans, be not carnally minded, when we walk around focused on earthly things, we're not doing a job. When, as it says in Ephesians, when we've turned the things towards lasciviousness, he's talking about believers or those who say they believe. Lasciviousness is the license to sin, saying that God, I believe that your grace is for me and that you're going to wash away every sin that I do, so I'm going to do whatever I want. And I'll just keep coming back. Oh, forgive me for this. I did it again. Oh, forgive me. I did it again. Oh, by the way, I did it again. Forgive me. Whether that be something as small as lying. Oh, that's close to home. Whether it be something as simple as half-truths, deceit. Or whether it be something as great as theft or murder. It doesn't matter. The grace of God doesn't give us the license to sin. And when we excuse ourselves that way, we're taking part in lasciviousness. Ephesians tells us what we're to do and what we're not to do, that we might put on Christ and have people look at us, and as it said with Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When people look at you, do they learn about Jesus? They can't if you aren't learning about Jesus, because it says in Ephesians, ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, you are to be learning Christ, or you're going to be walking the other way. There's a man that can fill the gap. And he did. He bore it all. Every last stinking thing that you've ever done. Have you learned about him? Oh yeah, I know that he came. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose again in 3 days. He went back to heaven. He blessed the apostles and the new church was founded. I know about Jesus. Have you learned him? Have you learned him? When you go in for a surgery, do you want the surgeon who's been doing it for 20, 30 years? Or do you want the guy who's still in med school and you're his third practice? Honestly. You see, the one guy's learned it. He's learned surgery. The other guy is learning. He doesn't know very much yet. Have you learned Christ? Because he's the man that stands in the gap, that makes up the hedge, that is the hedge, that is the only one that'll change this nation, will change the world, will change a single life. Because he is the one who stands before the Father for you, and for the land, and for the world. And says, Lord, says, Father, this is my blood, and it covers them. Are we telling others? But with that, are we showing others? Do our mouths match our lives? And that'll only happen if our heart has learned Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word and the power of the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that the blood has failed for me. Help us, Lord, too. As these passages we've read tonight, put aside our own ends, our own means, our own thoughts, our own designs on our version of spirituality, and just learn Jesus. To him be all power and glory dominion and praise forever and ever. Amen. Pastor.